but we're back. We've been here enough in the last, I don't know. Oh, make the kids get out of here. All the kids know where they're supposed to be. We've been here enough the last about year and a half that my boy will say, when we start getting ready for church, and he says, are we going to our church or to our other church? So, I liked you this morning. I find out next week you're having snacks. I don't know what I think of you anymore. But yeah. But anyways, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Read a few verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, read verse 6. Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, a few good verses here. Hopefully some verses you're pretty familiar with. Paul writes, he says his kind of last dying testimony here. He says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. And he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. So like I said, here's Paul's dying testimony, and it's not what my message is about. It's just kind of one dot. I'll give you a dot, give you another dot, and we'll kind of connect the dots, and that'll be a message. But now I want to say this. When it's your time to go, I mean, one way or another, you're leaving here. Whether it's by death, whether it's by rapture, someday you're out. Amen. And whatever way you leave, you want to be able to say, kind of like what he says here, when you leave this world. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready. It's the time, he says, it's two different things. I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. See, the time of my departure and being ready are two different things. But he said, the time to go is now, and I'm ready to go now. So whatever way you leave here, whether by death, whether by rapture, you want to say, it's time to go, and I am ready to go. And that's what you want to be able to say. I am ready. And I'll just tell you, I think most of you are probably saved. You shouldn't take anything for granted. If you're not saved, you don't know you're saved, you are nowhere near being ready to go. Because whether you're saved or lost, one way you're leaving, and if you're saved, you're at least that much more ready than the lost guy. So if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you leave, you better make sure you know where you're going. Because like I tell you, not to scare you, y'all been in the world long enough to know. We sent all the kids away. You've been here long enough to know. Everybody you ever met at some point is leaving here. You've already met a lot of people that have been here. Now you see them and now you don't. They've already done left. So, but most people don't say, I am now ready. Everybody remember playing hide and seek? Everybody remembers playing hide and seek. I don't care if you counted fast. I don't care if you counted slow. You counted to 100. You counted to 550. You're done counting. What do you say? Ready or not? Here I come. And inevitably, however long it took you to get there, what does some fat kid say? I'm not ready. Doesn't matter. What do you say? You count to 100 and what? Ready or not. Whether that means whether you got your chunky butt in the bushes or not, I'm coming to get you. Right? Everybody knows that. And that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying here. For I'm not ready to be offered, and the time of my departure. Chunky butt's not in my notes. I just got to tell you. I don't know where that came from. But everybody remembers hide and seek. He says, I'm ready. He doesn't, I'll just tell you, I think I know people pretty well. You know what, most people, someday I'll think about getting ready. You know, I'm young, I'm 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 85. One of these days I'll get ready. And he doesn't say, I'm going to get ready. He says, I am ready. Because what it is, you're going to leave here one day and it is going to be ready or not. You know, like I said, you play hide and seek, you know, we're counting to 100. How did they catch you by surprise? But it does, doesn't it? Everybody here knows, you all know someday you're leaving. And most of you are probably caught by, how does that happen? I'll just tell you, there's a guy who used to live next, I'm sure he's been dead a long time. That camera, he said he was 81, he said he was a Lutheran. He's wheeling an oxygen cart around the yard. I forget what he was trying to do, some yard work, and he's like, pick that up for me. I really didn't like being, I honestly thought the guy was gonna fall over dead any minute. And I told him, I don't know what I asked him. You know for sure you're going to heaven someday. You know the Bible says you can, however it went. And he says this, I'm telling you, I thought the guy was going to die before I even left his backyard. And he says, one of these days, I'll have to think about that. And what do you mean one of these days I'll have to think about that? But that's people for you, man. You know, Steve said in Sunday school, you ever talk to people, wonder how goofy they can be? I mean, that's nuts, man. And I tell you, that's most Christians are going to leave the same way. Just as you're at least more ready than the lost guy. At least you know for sure you'll go to heaven. But other than that, they ain't too ready. And one day, like I said, one day, ready or not, you're out of here. And Paul says, I am ready, present tense. Not something I need to take care of, it's something that I've already got taken care of. And he says, I'm ready, present tense. Because I've done all these things past tense. He says, I fought, I have finished, I have kept. All these things I've done, I've already done it, so I'm ready to go present tense. And why you want to be ready to go present tense is because what's waiting future tense. Verse 6, 7, and then you get down to verse 8. Verse 6, I'm ready present tense. Verse 7, here's all this stuff I've done past tense. And verse 8, here's future tense, what I have to look forward to. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So future tense, the Lord's going to give me a crown. I've done all this stuff. I'm ready to go. I'm going to meet the Lord. Future tense, he's going to put a crown on. He's going to give me a crown. And not just me. Why you want all to have this for your testimony is because henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So you want this testimony because I'm sure you're going to see Paul has a crown. I'm sure you see lots of people with crowns. And if you don't have one, I bet you look and say, man, I wish I had one of those. Well, the time to get, if you want one of those, you better get busy now. You better get ready to say, present tense, I am ready. I'll just tell you, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So he says, I'm going to do what God sent me to do. I'm going to do it and finish it. Everybody know that? I mean, there's a difference between doing something, starting something, doing something, and finishing something. I mention all the time, the Bible says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. So what if you start something? Everybody here started something. The big deal is starting something and finishing it. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I'm going to do it and finish it. I'm going to do it until it's done. Everybody, what did Jesus say on the cross, by the way? Everybody remembers. What's he say? It is finished. Aren't you glad he finished what he came to do? And he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Boy, that's something you want to be able to say at the end of your life. The work you gave me to do, I've finished it. That's what Paul, it's not just Jesus, Paul says it. He says, man, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. The work I had to do, I did it. I started it, kept at it, and got it done. And I'll tell you, it's a very Christ-like thing to have a testimony like Paul. Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Paul says, I finished my work. Paul tells you to be a follower of him, by the way. Everybody remember reading that in your Bible? You know, he does, just like Jesus does, he finishes the work God gave him to do. And it's an unchrist-like thing to not be ready, to not have your work finished. So that's dot number one. Until I give you a dot, and I'll give you another dot, and we'll connect them, and that'll be the message. That's dot number one, is Paul's dying testimony. He says, I am ready to go. He says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. What he's saying, time of my departure, you're going to cut his head off. He said, that's pretty soon. It doesn't matter. I'm ready to go. And if anything left to do, I'm ready. I'm ready to get out of here. So, dot number two, which we'll give you here in a second, is Paul's estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just say, you can't separate Paul's dying words from his estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody read enough of the Bible. You read where Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Everybody's read that before? I'll just tell you, I read where he says that. I think he honestly means it. A lot of people say a lot of pious stuff that they don't really mean it. I think when he says, for me to live is Christ, I think he really means it. It doesn't just sound good in a sermon. He's not just preaching it. I think he's telling you the truth. He says, for me to live is Christ. He writes all these different letters, and all the time you see Paul making a big deal of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we preach Christ crucified. You got all this nonsense in the world people preach nowadays. I'm even talking about Bible-believing, Christian people. Man, there's a lot of stuff they preach other than Christ crucified. He says, we preach Christ crucified. Hey, someone else might have something else to talk about, but what I got to tell you is I'm going to show up and I want to tell you about Jesus Christ and him crucified. He even says to him, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I don't care if you know about the Constitution. I don't care if you know how to handle your checkbook. I don't care about all this stuff. When I go to your church and when I leave, I want to know that you know Christ crucified. It's a big deal to him. He says in Galatians, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in Ephesians, he says, Christ filleth all in all. All these letters, you see him, whoever he's writing to, he's always making a big deal of Jesus Christ. Like, Christ filleth all in all. He's it, man. That's what he's telling these people. So you read through there, and then you get to Colossians. That's where we'll be here in Colossians. You get to Colossians, it's a short little epistle. It's four chapters, 95 verses, and I think it's 1,998 words. You know, it's probably pretty close to something like that. And in that short little epistle, look at Colossians chapter 1, Paul makes a very big deal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, four chapters, 95 verses, 26 times he mentions Jesus Christ in this short little epistle. I'm in the wrong one here. Colossians, look at chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For by him," who's the him he's talking about? Obviously, he's talking about Jesus Christ. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." See, that's his goal. He didn't get too far in the book. He said, in all things he might have the preeminence. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Like I said, you see, he's starting off and he's saying, I'm going to make a big deal. I'll write you a short little letter, and I want you to know that, you know, Jesus Christ is, he's it. He just said, you know, him all, you know, and he get all things, he might have the preeminence. Jump down to verse 25. He says, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." He says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." So like I said, he mentions him 26 times in the four chapters, and he's saying, we're warning every man, teaching every man, we want to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's his goal. And everybody read where Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Everybody's read that before? That's kind of what he's saying. He said, I'm going to lift up Jesus Christ, because, you know, we're teaching every man, warning every man, that we may present every man, you know, perfect in Christ Jesus. And all the time, like I said, the whole little epistle, look at chapter 3, verse 4, he's showing forth just the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory." Everybody read some, you know, you hear it on the radio, someone says, "You need to let Christ in your life," you know, this kind of stuff. And I'll tell you what, he says Christ is our life. Forget letting Christ in your life. If you're saved, he is your life. That's a big difference. It might be semantics, but I think there's more to it than that. You know, he says Christ is our life. He says, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. He says, but Christ is all and in all. And he says, verse 17, and whatsoever you do, and that's a good verse, this is how we live good. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he is all in all. You know, he should, in all things, he just said, he should have the preeminence. And I'll just tell you, I hope I didn't steal this message from somebody. I might have, because, you know, there's these three phrases that come up in the book: in Christ, with Christ, of Christ. I don't usually pick this stuff up on my own. I'm sure I saw it somewhere. But he says, you know, these three phrases just keep popping up through the epistle. He says, in Christ, I need to count how many times. He says, in Christ we're saints. In Christ we have faith. In Christ we have redemption. In Christ we are reconciled. In Christ we're made perfect. We walk in Christ, he says. He says, in Christ we are complete. You know, and then he says, he has this expression, with Christ, over and over in the epistle. He says, with Christ we are dead. With Christ we are buried. With Christ we are brought to life. He says, our life is hid with Christ. He says, we'll appear with him, you know, talking about Christ, in glory. And then we see this phrase, of Christ, over and over through the little book. He says, we are ministers of Christ, the circumcised of Christ, we are part of his body. We have the word of Christ. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He says, we have the revelation of the mystery of Christ. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 12, he gets to the end, he says, we are servants of Christ. And all the while, in this short little book, while he's lifting up Jesus Christ, he's warning against men. There's a big problem. And, you know, everybody reading the Bible says, no new thing under the sun. I got this problem in Galatians. I got this problem in Colossae here. The same deal is people are accepting the teachings of men over the teachings of God and teachings in the Bible. So I got this problem going on in Colossians. And, you know, you mentioned, are they secular? I don't know if you mentioned secularism or humanism, secular humanism, whatever it is. It's a big deal. I think it is the idolatry of today. You know, modern Christianity makes a big deal of Christian celebrities. And, you know, it was a problem in Paul's day, and it's been a problem ever since. I think, if anything, it's just gotten worse. He says, look at chapter 2, verse 4. He's warning all the time, warning you about, you know, these teachings of men. You ought to be careful. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. He said, you need to be careful. Watch out. And I'm telling you this, so lest any man should beguile you with enticing. Everybody knows what enticing is. You know, kind of like a, you know, something looks pretty on the end of a fish hook. You know, it entices them. So I'm telling you, because I got these fancy words they're going to get hook you with. And he says in verse 8, beware. You know, everybody knows what beware means. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see how it's two different things there? Philosophy, vain deceit, the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, how they're kind of opposed to Christ, not after Christ. So I'm warning you about these teachings of men. If you watch out for them, if you follow after that and not after Christ, then you'll be in trouble. That's why the word beware is there. And it's any man. You know, I tell my kids all the time, you know, some people mean to lie to you and some people just don't know any better. Doesn't matter. Watch out. You know, he says, verse 18, for time's sake, one more example here. He says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So again, let no man beguile you. He doesn't just combat heresy by pointing out errors. And he says, yeah, there's a lot of errors, and he points them out. But at the same time, he's pointing out errors, and even more so, he's lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Because lifting up the Lord will kind of keep you safe from his other nonsense that pops up. And he only has to mention the other nonsense a little bit. You know, that's his, you know, everybody read a false balance, abomination of the Lord. Spends a little bit of time saying, watch out for this stuff. But the big thing is, all this time, I got to make a big deal of Jesus Christ in this short little letter to this little church. And I mention all the time, Proverbs 22, verse 6. I say all the time that I think I'm kind of a negative dude. Everybody know Proverbs 22, 6? It says, train up a child in the way he should go, right? And when he's old, he shall not depart from it. And I say all the time, I'm a negative thinking dude. And I think this verse is a positive verse. All the brethren in the world, I think, make it negative. What, I think, they read it. Train up a child in the way he should go. What does should go mean? I mean, teach a kid the things he should do. Instead, he got the brother says, hey, kid, you don't dance. Kid, don't play them kind of records. Kid, don't smoke. And it does, yeah, you should tell your kids don't smoke. You know, don't do this, don't do that. But he's saying, train up a child in the way he should go. Teach your kid, read your Bible. Teach your kid, you ought to pray. Kid, you ought to get up and go to church. These are the things you should do. Train up a child in the way he should go. It's positive. And I think everybody's got it backwards. And here, it's kind of the same idea here. He's not just saying, this is bad, and that's bad, philosophy's bad, science is bad, tradition is bad. All that stuff's bad, but he doesn't spend all his time saying, this is bad, 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 bad. He spends most of his time saying, here's what's good. How does he say it? It's Philippians chapter 4. I'll just turn there. Oop, I'm turning the wrong way. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's kind of what he's doing in Colossians. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ is good, he's pure, he's true, think on that. Now that's what he spends most of the letter doing. And he presents Jesus Christ in this little epistle here. He says he's the image of the invisible God. We just read, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, Jesus Christ being literally in you. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He said, Christ who is our life and all this. Then you get to chapter 2. It gives you a lot of insight into the church here. Now I'll tell you, if you read kind of fast and don't pay attention to what you're reading, you might not realize that this little church here in Colossians is kind of at a dangerous crossroads. And Paul wants to make sure these people here go the right way. Everybody knows it's real easy to make a shipwreck of your Christian. Everybody know that? And he's saying, you're kind of at this point, and I want to make sure you people go the right way rather than the wrong way. So he tells them, Colossians 2, verse 6, is you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And he skips a verse, then he gets down to beware, you know, lest any man spoil you. And all these warnings start popping up. But to keep these people in a narrow way, his method for keeping them in a narrow way is all the time in his little book, he's going to present Jesus Christ as, you know, having the preeminence. You know, he's all in all, we just read. And if I, you know, Jesus, like I said, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, we'll draw all men unto me. Everybody's read that before. And you need to do more than just lift them up. I mean, the Bible says he must increase, or John the Baptist says he must increase what? I must decrease. And all he must have the preeminence. You know, people need to be drawn to the Lord. I mean, not to church, not to doing something good or holy lifestyle or religion. And it's true for the saved just as much as for the lost. And I think Paul has a tactic here to try to save the saved Colossians. And his effort to save the saved Colossians, he's going to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the tendency is, I think I say it a lot, maybe not. Everybody's heard the expression, familiarity breeds contempt. Everybody knows that. You heard that before? Maybe. I've been here before. I'm sure I've said it before because I think I say it a lot. But that's what they say in the streets. Familiarity breeds contempt. You know, the problem is, everybody remember when you first got saved? Remember how exciting it was? You thought it was pretty cool? Remember you learned something in the Bible, like, man, I can't wait to show this to somebody. It's pretty cool, right? And what happens? I mean, you said you see some faces, new faces. How many times you see new faces in here? Come for a couple weeks, you know, right? What, then what happens to them? It's all pretty cool. And then it's not as cool as I thought it was. What happens? Well, that's it. Familiarity breeds contempt. You know, Jesus writes, you know, a letter to Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, for thou what? Left thy first love. You're still doing all the stuff you used to. You just don't love me as much as you used to do while you're doing it. That's a problem. It's a problem in marriages. It's a problem in the Christian life. I mean, it's just part of the curse, I guess, of human nature. You know, so what happens here, like in most places, the tendency is, after some time, to kind of belittle the Lord. I mean, you've done it since you've been saved. I've done it since I've been saved. He talked in Sunday school about being renewed. I bet you've been renewed. And then what happens? And then you're just not as renewed as you used to be. And you got to go and get renewed all over again. And I was saying, he was talking about it this morning. I was saying it's springtime. What happens in springtime? I think the weather, the seasons is kind of a picture on purpose for you. You know, it's like, oh, it's all nice. It's pretty. It's green. You know, birds are singing. There's flowers. A couple months, it's all going to be brown and dead. And then it'll be all snow covered and really dead looking. And then what happens? And you wait a little bit and the sun comes back up and the snow melts and, you know, you have birds and flowers and, you know, all that stuff. And it's a picture of just kind of you happens all the time. And God intends it to be that way for you to, you know, yeah, you fall off. A just man falleth, the Bible says, 7 times and what? And rises up again. So anyways, they're in a dangerous place here in Colossians. You know, Colossians, I'll just say the word means the punishments. In Colossians, they mentions this church in Laodicea in the epistle here, and I think Colossians, like the Laodiceans, are going to get it if they don't get right. But remember Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3? That's a church that makes Jesus want to puke. He said, I would thou wert hot or cold, because you want to be lukewarm. He said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Colossians is kind of at a real similar point in their Christian life here. And if there's any doubt, I'll just tell you, he says, for I would that ye know, in chapter 2, verse 1, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. So if you're a Christian in Colossians, lumped in with the Christians at Laodicea, boy, you're in rough shape, man. Like I said, Laodicea is the church that makes the Lord want to puke. And he says, well, I'm worried about you and those Laodiceans. You know, kind of showing you that they're in rough shape. And I'll just tell you, Laodicea in these 4 chapters is mentioned 5 times. So it's not just one brief, you know, kind of flippant, you know, mention of them. Over and over, he said, 4 chapters, he says, we are the Laodiceans, and you too. You know what I mean? And you Colossians are, you know, you're kind of 2 peas in a pod over there, you guys. And I think that makes, you know, Colossians kind of the Pauline epistle for today. I think we live in Laodicea. You can imagine what was in the epistle to Laodiceans. You know, Paul says he wrote one to them. He says, you ought to read that one I wrote to them and let them read this one I wrote to you. Like I said, 2 peas in a pod. It means, just by sheer coincidence, I'm sure it means the punishments. And I don't know. If you got called the travel bureau in Colossae today and say, hey, where's First Baptist Church in Colossae? They'd say, who said what? They don't know what you're talking about. You know, but anyways, from the letter to Laodicea we know that that little church in Laodicea is in rough shape, and that little church needs to make, you know, a lot more of the Lord Jesus Christ than they do. We ought to just read it instead of just, you know, look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Revelation 3:14, he said unto the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He says, be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So you see, it's a rough church to be in. He says in verse 20, everybody's heard verse 20 before. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, over and over, I've heard that verse many times, and for a long time, yeah, I heard that verse over and over and never had any idea what it was talking about. Over and over, I heard that verse as a kid. You know, behold, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and saying, let me in. I want to save you. That's not what that verse is about. It's not bad to use that verse if you want to use it that way, but that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, here's this church, and I am outside of this church. You know, he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. He's saying, here's this church. Man, we got everything going on in here. We don't need nothing. We don't need nothing from you. We don't need you. Go on and step outside. And he does. And he's standing and saying, hey, if anyone in there, in that church, wants, it's the church of the Laodiceans. That's what I meant to read in verse 14. It's the church of the Laodiceans. Everybody get that? You know, this Faith Baptist church, it ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ's church. And hopefully it is. But a lot of churches, it ain't the Lord's church. It's their church. Here's Church of Laodicea. It is their church. So much so, they booted the Lord out the door and he's knocking. Hey, if anyone inside wants fellowship with me, I'm out here. Come out here and, you know, hang out and supper with me, you know, and that's what's going on here. And Colossians, much like Laodicea, I think they're real close to pushing the Lord out the door. And Paul's trying to save them. Like I said, it means the punishments. Laodicea is going to be punished. I will spew thee out of my mouth, we just read. He says, many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. So Colossians about to get it just like Laodicea was going to get it. You know, I think they're about to push them out. You ever hear this story? There's a church, had a little cute little sign outside, said Jesus only. And a storm came blowing through and, you know, blow stuff over, branches and whatnot, and it blow off the J and the E and it's left with us only. Anybody's heard that before? I mean, there's a lot of churches. Just us only. Where's the Lord? He's outside. He's the guy in the porch knocking, saying, hey, what about me? You know, so Laodicea, if you're in Colossians and he says, yeah, you ought to read that letter I wrote to the Laodiceans, and they ought to read this one. You ain't in good shape in Colossae. And he said, if you want to be peas in a pod with somebody, that's the wrong person to be with. But that's where they're at. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The Lord says, be zealous therefore and repent. Nobody wants to be a zealot nowadays. You know, if they call you a zealot, it's about the same as calling you a religious nut or a fanatic or one of these deals. And I'll just tell you, you have to go outside of the Bible to get the idea that zealous is a bad word. He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, it'll make you look silly, I guess, to a lost world, but so what? Jesus says, Paul says, Titus 2, I'll just read it. It's verse 14. And I think everybody knows this verse. I don't even know when the verse is in here. They know it's true. He says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Zealous of good works. What's peculiar mean? odd. And everybody knows, if you're zealous of good works, you are odd. And everybody will look at you as such. And that's why most people aren't as zealous as good works as the Lord happened to be. But anyways, you know, back to Laodicea in Colossians. Church of Laodicea makes a big deal of themselves and all the things they have. Thou sayest, right? I am. Who says that, by the way? Who do you think you are in Laodicea? Thou sayest, I am. Where have you heard that expression before? I am. Here's Moses in the desert. Who should I say sent me? Tell him I am sent. Everybody remember reading that? Here's Laodicea. Thou sayest, I am. Uh-oh, you are in rough shape in Laodicea. But thou sayest, what do they say? I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. What's the Lord tell them? Knowest not, thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Make a big deal of themselves. You know, the nice chairs they got, the choir they got, the clothes they got, you know, the ministries they have. And the Lord says, knowest not. Man, you don't even know what kind of rough shape you're in. You know, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. And that's why he's outside of the church, right? Now back to Colossians, look at chapter 4. Just kind of show you the condition they're in over here. Colossians 4, verse 16. He says, when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. See? They need to read your letter. You need to read their letter. Neither one of you guys is in too good a shape over there. And so what does he say in the epistle that is to be read? He says, in the church of the Laodiceans, just like it did, in the church of the Laodiceans, as I already kind of mentioned. It's their church. I'm sure in the epistle he wrote to Laodicea, I'm sure he does the same thing. He lifts the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again, trying to make a very big deal of him. And if you're going to make it through Laodicea, I'll just say what you have to do is lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what has to be done. He says in Colossians 2, verse 4, read it again. He says, I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. I got this humanism creeping in. People being led astray all the time. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ, and so forth. And, I mentioned all the time the humanism in church. Everybody, you go somewhere, and they introduce the godly song leader. Oh, our godly song leader. Oh, the godly mother of the pastor and all this stuff. It's all nonsense, man. The Bible says Christ died for who? The ungodly. And so all this, you know, making a big deal of people, you put yourself in rough shape. That's what's going on in Colossians. Same thing's happening in Laodicea today. You got all these Christian celebrities people make a big deal about. And if they made as big a deal to the Lord as they did to their Christian celebrities, that they'd be in better shape. Like, how did Paul stay faithful until the end? He says, I'm ready, the time my departure is at hand, and I'm ready to be offered, and time my departure. How is he so ready to go? All the time, every letter you see the man writing, he's saying, man, you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is a big deal. And since I've been saved, I've always made a very big deal of him. That's how I finished my work. That's how I kept the faith. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. How did I do it? Because all my life, I've kept sight of what a big deal the Lord Jesus Christ is. And I'm trying to help you people in Colossians. I'm telling you over and over, you need to start making a big deal to the Lord. You know, fool you on all this, you know, rudiments of men type of deal that creeps into churches all over the place. You know, faithfulness, if you look at Laodicea, by the way, it's not a hallmark of Laodicea. You know, we won't turn here just for time's sake. You know, the sign of the times is that day. Everybody remember 2 Thessalonians? He writes 1 Thessalonians, and then the people are like, oh no, we missed this rapture. Everybody's read it before. And he's got to hurry and write him out. No, you didn't miss nothing. He says that day, talking about the rapture, shall not come except what? There come a falling away first. What does that mean? People falling off left and right. I mention all the time, we drive all over the place, and you see a church, it looks, you can tell, it used to be a church. What is it? It's a daycare center. There's one up the road right here, isn't there? Right off 54? There's a big church, it's a daycare center, used to be a church. You drive by, here's a beauty shop, you can tell it used to be a church. Here's a cafe, you can tell it used to be a church. What happened? Well, they all fall away. You know, just a couple weeks ago, I had to go to a church in Kansas City early Sunday morning, drove across the river, everybody knows baseball fields over here. They were full of people at 7:15 in the morning. I mean, not just showing up, they looked like they'd been there for a while playing baseball. How many of those people do you think ever been saved? What happened? How come you're not in church? I got baseball. That's a falling away. And I think, you know, I'm not that old, but I think once upon a time in America, they didn't have baseball games on Sunday morning at 7:15. You know, but that's where you're at. There's a falling away. And you know, the point being is, faithfulness is not the hallmark of Laodicea. Falling away is the hallmark of Laodicea. Now look at Colossians 4. Here's this guy, Demas. Demas shows up. You know, so there's some people to say hello to, you know, Luke the beloved physician and Demas greet you. So they're with me, they're saying hi. But there's Luke the beloved physician and Demas. Like I said, you know what Demas is famous for? Demas is famous for quitting. You know, we won't turn there for time's sake, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know, we read verse 6, 7, 8, you get to verse 10, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, meaning here, Demas is still with him, and he says, Demas at one point said, you know what, Paul, I'm out of here. I like baseball on Sunday mornings rather than going with you to church. You can preach a long time. You know, you can get a couple rounds of baseball. That's, you know, or whatever it is he does. But Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Next verse, verse 15. Salute the brethren, which are in Laodicea. Oh, there's Laodicea. And Nymphis, and the church, which is in his house. So Demas pops up right before Laodicea is mentioned. Like I said, they're dropping out in Laodicea, except there'd be a falling away first, we just mentioned. And verse 17, and say to Archippus, I think probably the pastor of the church, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. He's saying, you tell it Archippus, that you tell him, don't you quit. Because that's the danger in Laodicea, and I think by extension in Colossae. People are falling away quitting. Say, tell him, hey, you don't quit. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. You know, you finish your work, Archippus, like Paul finished his work and Jesus finished his work. And then look at chapter 4, verse 7. He says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. There's Tychicus, and he describes him. Beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. He says, whom I have sent unto you. He says, for the same purpose, he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus. Here's Onesimus, and he describes him. A faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, he says, my fellow prisoner saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandment. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers in the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and there again is Demas. You know, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So there's Tychicus, beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant of the Lord. Onesimus, faithful and beloved brother, and Luke, beloved physician. Epaphras, a servant, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, you know, and so forth. But what does he say about Demas? Just plain old Demas. You know what I get from that? There aren't too many good things you can say about a quitter. Remember what the Bible says? Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. So what if you started something? The world is full of 7-point-some billion people that start something in their life. Big deal. You know, what if you ever finished for the Lord Jesus Christ? I think if you're a quitter, I think you just Demas. You got this guy. And Paul goes on and on and on about him. And this guy, and he goes on and on and on about him. And this guy, and then Demas. He had a guy that started something and dropped out. And I think that's Laodicea. Nothing good you can say about a quitter. And I think it doesn't matter if you're in Philadelphia or Colossae or Laodicea. Here's the point. And this is the message. What I think is going to keep you going the right way, with the right motive, with the right spirit, is just making much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's not what's being done today. That's why they're slipping into heresy, slipping into humanism, slipping into, you know, the baseball fields on the other side of the river, because, I mean, very little people make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody know was it last week in Jeff City, by the way? Was Mission JC, was that last week? Everybody know that all the churches in Jeff City last week went to plant flowers and all that other kind of nonsense? One church I know cleaned Legos in a daycare center, which I pointed out to me is nonsense. You know, you clean a Lego in a daycare center 15 minutes after the kids get in, it's filthy again. But that was their ideas. Hey, we're not going to do this church nonsense. Let's go plant flowers and clean Legos. That's nonsense, man. How does that happen? How does a church say, you know what? We're not going to meet today. We're going to go somewhere and scrub Legos with chlor. How do you do something that dumb? I'll tell you how that happens is there's a church that just makes very little of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they fall away. You know, what do you think reward you get at the judgment seat of Christ for scrubbing Legos one Sunday for Jesus? I don't think you get too much for something like that. You know, the Bible talks about wood, hay, and stubble. I bet Legos burn up in a fire just as quick as wood, hay, and stubble will burn up in a fire. But anyways, but how this is all happening is because churches, they do very little to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you drive around, you see a church, used to be a church, now it's a daycare center. Used to be a church, now it's a beauty shop. Used to be a church, now it's a cafe. I saw one, I know the last one I saw, it was like a gym, a fitness center. You can tell it used to be a church. But anyway, you know, point being, if this church is going to make it, I'm going to tell you what you have to do. If you're going to make it and endure to the end and, you know, finish your course, keep the faith, all these things, you better make a lot of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I don't know if you're doing it here or not. I hope you're doing it because that's, you know, like I said, we've been here quite a bit lately. I like coming here. And I'll just tell, I know the only way you're going to make it is if you individually and corporately make a big deal to Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't, you're just going to be another, you know, bunch of nitwits playing baseball on Sunday. Or scrubbing Legos or, you know, or eating cake, whatever you might be doing. You know, it all amounts to nothing. And you get to the judgment seat. How do you think Demas feels at the judgment seat? How do you think he feels when he reads Colossians? This guy, he's so cool and great. This guy is cool and great. And he's beloved. And then here's Demas. How do you think he feels when he reads that? The beloved physician. And then this guy. I'll just tell you, I think that's a good picture of the judgment seat for you. If you don't start something and finish the work that Jesus Christ has, I think that's what's going to be. This guy, oh, he's great. This guy's cool. This, whatever. And then, it's Steve, or Daryl, or whatever it might be. And you feel like a schmuck. And boy, I wish I'd have made a bigger deal to Lord Jesus Christ and finished the work he had for me to do. You know, because some of these guys have more things said about him than others, but Demas has nothing. Like I said, I mean, that's, I think, and right around the corner, there's Demas and then there's Laodicea. But I think that's where we're at today. So let's stand, we'll be dismissed in prayer.